Luke 24. Luke 24. A second to get there. Hey, man, boy, what it kind of turned out to be a nice day, didn't it? Man, I mean, it was 60-something there. We just came back from the hospital. I think it was 63. And, you know, February, hey, I'll take it. I think it's supposed to be pretty nice tomorrow, too, isn't it? Pretty good, pretty nice out there. Man, the sunshine. I'm happy when the sun shines. Really, the temperature's great. But if it's cold, if the sun shines the way it's been, be a good deal. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word tonight and those here. Lord, I pray you speak to us, speak to our hearts, enlighten us, Lord, open our minds, our hearts to your word. And Lord, help us to be faithful, Lord, in sharing the gospel with others. And so we'll commit the service to your care tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Preaching on preaching, the title of the message, this is... I don't know. I was looking over that. I was really thinking it's preaching to save people, but I believe there's a gospel message is going to be in there as well, an evangelistic message. We see it all tied up in this verse, in these verses, the Great Commission that the Lord had given to His church, His people, the Great Commission to preach the gospel. To everyone, to every creature. And what I like about it, if you notice, there's an outline in here on preaching as well, and it really doesn't require any thinking. You know, we don't like to have to think too much. We like it all spelled out. This is what you do. This is when you do it. This is how you do it. This is where you do it. And he's got all that in those verses right there for the believer to go out and preach the gospel. That word preach, one thing about the Greek is very specific on words where English sometimes is not. Like the English word man for man, sometimes man means men or males, and sometimes man could be mankind when we say it in English. But in the Greek, they have specific words, one that means male, one that means mankind. Makes it great for studying the Bible because you can sort a lot of things out with that. And when we see this word preach is the same way, the Great Commission to preach, it doesn't mean, it's not the same word that's used for preaching from like what I do, preach from the pulpit, but it means for the believers as they go out and they tell it, they live it, but they talk it, they talk the gospel, tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And that's the commission that we have there. And so, we even see it says to begin at Jerusalem, which we'll look at in just a minute. So we got the how, we've got the what, we've got the where, begin at Jerusalem. And so I've have those outlined just a little bit, and we'll look at that tonight. The first point is, it says what to preach. And we see in verse 47, it says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we see two things that should be preached. One is repentance, and the other one is remission of sins. That's what we ought to preach or tell somebody about. Now, we think about repentance, and a lot of times, we kind of avoid repentance. We avoid that word because, people don't want to give up anything nowadays. They want to cling to everything they have. But we're to talk about repentance, and like I say, not a popular topic. And we say this is how we loosely define repentance a lot of times, and that means it's a change of mind. And it is a change of mind, but it means this a little bit. It's deeper than that when you really study the Greek in that. In the Greek, it means a change of mind of an unusual character. A change of mind of an unusual character. How many of us change our mind? I know people that change their mind 50 times a day. You ever been with your wife when she's trying to get ready to go somewhere? You know, it's like she goes in, comes out, dresses, when goes back in the bedroom, come back out, and this time, and you know, I have to tell Sherry, if we're going to ride the motorcycle, I tell her like, you know, like a half a day ahead. But, you know, she can't decide. And a lot of times we're like that about a lot of things. Sherry and I are together. We used to always paint the inside of the house white. You know why? Because we couldn't decide what color to paint it. We couldn't decide. One time I spent more money on the samples than I did on the actual paint. When we were painting Dad's house, we had all these samples, and you'd paint a little thing, and I'd decide, well, you can't figure it out on that small of a patch, so I'd paint a bigger patch. And then the bigger it got, of course, it looked different. And then we think, I don't know. And then so I got another sample, another one. We bought a bunch of them home, and we had half of the wall painted in patches. And you know what? We went back and painted it the very first color that we picked because we couldn't make our mind up. So, you know, but this change of mind has to do, it's of an unusual kind. It means a change of mind of the most radical sort. And I want to tell you this, it's only a change that God can work. It's only a change. Listen, if we could change our mind about sin apart from God, we wouldn't need God. It's a change of mind that only God makes. Now, I think a person turns to God and they're turning to Him. And then in that very act, they're, in a sense, they're wanting to turn to God or wanting to turn from their sin. And then God does the work there. It's not a reformation. It's involved in the transformation. And I mean, it's sorted out, and it's hard to say when everything, and you know, we know about sanctification, the process after we're saved, how God deals with us and molds us into the image of Christ. And so, but this is a change that means not only changes the mind, but it's a change that affects actions, our actions. Our love is changed. Our love for sin is changed. Our love for the world, worldliness, ungodliness, that is change. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, if you've noticed this or not, boy, there is some ungodliness. It has seemed like it has manifested itself. I was looking at some of the commercials that come on TV now. Man, I mean, I can't believe it. I'm not talking about nudity or anything like that, although that would certainly apply to some of them. I'm just talking about the topics and the people that they use for the commercials and what they're trying to sell in what way. I mean, man, it is unbelievable. And so we see this. We preach on repentance. Now, one of the things that we do is the motive for repentance. The motive for repentance. And we, I remember talking to somebody, and this is what he told me. You know, I wasn't seeing Christ in his life, and not judging him on that point there, but didn't have any interest in the things of God whatsoever. Good guy, but I mean, in a sense, but nice guy. But, you know, he said, man, I'll tell you what, you know, he hadn't been in church in years, but this way he told me, he said, man, years ago, I remember this guy, he preached a message on hell, and I'm not against messages on hell, but he preached that message, man, I got scared. And I went down the aisle, man, and I ran down the aisle there, and I got saved. I mean, I went down there and got saved. Well, you know, I don't believe, and I think that you can preach a message like that, and I mean, somebody sees that there is a hell, there is a punishment, and they want to turn to Christ, but I believe, and I'm not saying that's never effective, I just believe that when it's the motive should be more, and sometimes I think people that do that maybe learn this later on in their walk with Christ, that the motive has to be more than just a fear of hell. Just a fear of hell. The motive has to be a little deeper than that. You may have to grow into that. You may have to learn that right there. Listen, every thief that gets caught is sorry that he got caught. I mean, that's a different thing. You know, it's different being sorry that you got caught and being sorry for your action, the very action that you did. And so, you know, I think the sinner must not repent because of the punishment, but repent because of the pardon. And that means this, that when they understand that God loved them so much that He sent His Son to die in their place because of sin, sin itself, you know, that motivation right there to follow God, to follow Christ, to live a godly life, to represent Him well here on earth, you know, that's the motive that God's trying to get to the heart right there. Because, you know, I've said this before. I said, you know, we have to get rid of selfishness. You know, isn't avoidance of just pure, just only I want to get saved because I don't want to go to hell. There's a lot of I in that right there, right? Isn't that still, it could be a selfish motive. I'm not saying that's not a valid motive. I'm just saying it's still a selfish motive. Somebody else is not the motivator in that right there. And you may have to learn that. You know, a true repentance is done because he, the repentant one, understands that sin is against a holy God. He starts to understand that when we sin, it's against a holy God. And that this person, here's when you get it right, that you would repent whether there be a punishment or not. That you would repent if there was no punishment whatsoever if you didn't. That's when you start understanding love for God, the love for God that you should have, that we could have, because it is our sin is against a holy God. Now you're on the right track. So we preach the motive for repentance. We preach repentance for its motive, repentance its source. You know, the source is Jesus Christ himself, his life replacing ours. Like I said, we don't have it within ourselves to repent. If we could repent, we wouldn't need Christ in one phase, and we would in another. But in the one sense, if we had the power to repent, we don't. We don't have, that's what the law proved. Everything about the law proved that. The Jews said, give us the law. Here's the law. Ten commandments. Got 10 commandments. That's it. 10. Look at the law books today. We got them stacked up a mile high. The Jews had them stacked up a mile high. They couldn't do it. We got 10 commandments. They said, give it to us. Okay. Broke every single one of them. Broke every single commandment. How many people tonight's breaking the commandment to put God first above all things? How many people breaking that right now? We don't have it within ourselves. That's what the law proved. That's really what the law's purpose was. What? The schoolmaster would bring us to Christ. Spoke about that last week. It brings us to Christ saying, you know what? I just can't do it. I'm a failing every time. But now the Christ life, if we're dead, if we've been crucified with Christ, yet he lives, and he's living through us, then it's his life. He don't have any struggle with repentance. Jesus doesn't have a problem with that. And so it's the source, when we see that, the Holy Spirit filling and empowering the believers. That's Christ himself living in us. Man, there's our source of repentance. Because, you know, a lot of people that are lost struggle with this point right here. You know, when you talk to them and you say, well, listen, man, you know, this is what, being saved and talking about that. And they think, man, you know, I don't know. I just don't know. I've heard people say, I don't know if I can do it, man. I got all these things. I've heard two sides of it. You know, one person say, well, I need to quit doing all this stuff and then I can come to God. You can't quit doing all that stuff. That's the problem. You just got to be willing. You know, you got to want to, but you just can't quit. If you could quit, that's power in your own power. It's got to be the power of Christ. So there's that side of the coin. And then other people say, well, I don't know. I don't want to get saved because I can't quit. You know, I mean, both of those things are, you know, invalid. Listen, you know, that's why you need to get saved, so that he'll empower you, that you can have a repentance. And then we see the second topic there. He said the remission of sin. The remission, preach repentance and the remission of sin. And really, and what that means in a nutshell is that there's a full pardon here. Full pardon. Everything restored. I mean, this is this pardon of God, remission of sins, that means the slate's wiped clean, that you have forgiveness with God. It's all forgotten. It's put away. You have this forgiveness of God, and it stands forever. It stands forever. I don't understand people that believe that you could lose your salvation. That means God would be up there at the blackboard, and he erases all of our, I'm just illustrating this in the way God's doing it, but if he had a blackboard, he writes it down, this is all your sins, and he goes, erase them all, and then all of a sudden I got to put them back up there. He'd be up there at the blackboard every day writing everything, erasing and writing. It'd never be a remission of our sins. And so we see those two things. That's what we're to preach to somebody. Listen, that there's a repentance, you know, that we turn to God from our sin, and then God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, to live the life of Christ, actually Christ living through us. And then there's the remission of sin, that we have our sins forgiven. I mean, that's a forgiveness. Boy, there's nothing like forgiveness, right? I mean, it's awful when somebody won't forgive you. It's even worse when God won't forgive you, but he will forgive you. And then, so we have that. This makes it easy. We've got what to preach, and then we see where to preach. He said among all nations. He said to preach among all nations. The gospel, all nations need to be saved, and the gospel is the remedy for every human ill. Every single human ill, Jesus Christ is the answer for that problem. And so that's why the gospel needs to be preached to every person. It's great. You know, you get around people sometimes. What's nice about having people from other countries come. You know, we have Brother Samson Niamichi come in from Kenya, and Dennis and different ones. And I've had Ferdy Cunanan from the Philippines come. And, you know, he stayed over at my dad's house after my dad passed away. We hadn't moved yet. And he stayed there. His wife came. They're from another. And you start talking to Christian people from other lands, and it's the same God. You know, we think we're so different. And if you go on, I've been overseas. I've lived overseas. And, you know, basically, there's a little different customs and cultures and all that. But human need is the same. Sin, the human nature is the sin, is the same. And sin's the same. And so they all need to be saved. And so you see that. The Bible says that God so loved the world, that God loved the whole world. He created every person, every nation. He created those. And so there's, you know, all nations. It's to be preached everywhere. I mean, we have, you know, it's not, we think about missions sometimes as foreign missions. Listen, that we have, you know, yeah, it's foreign, but we got a mission field right here. We're on it. You and I are missionaries here. Don't think about it. Well, there's the missionaries. You know, don't get that they mentality. They are going to do it. They are going to win. You know, they got a ministry going on. They got this. It's all, no, you, if you're part of the church, you know, it's you. Said about the Freedom Fest coming up. I mean, what an opportunity. That's a mission field right there. It's not going to get any riper when they turn in your church parking lot, when they ride in, they get off, and they take their time. Listen, they're on our turf, man. I mean, they're on our ground. That's a mission field right there. You've got somebody to talk to. Everywhere you go, it's a mission field. And so we have that, all nations. This is one of them that the gospel needs to be preached here as well. And then we see, you know, how to preach it. It tells us in the text there, preach in Christ's name. Preach in Christ's name. What does that mean? What does it mean to preach in Christ's name? Well, one, to do it because Christ commanded it. We got the command right here that he commanded it. You know that silence is sin. Silence is sin when it comes to witnessing for Christ. I mean, we have an opportunity to witness, to remain silent, to refuse to do it, to be too scared or whatever the case may be. That's a sin in itself. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, the disciples had been praising God and they had been rejoicing in one point, and the Pharisees didn't like it, and they came up and they told Jesus, said, you know, you gotta make these people be quiet. We don't want them preaching in this name, and we don't want them doing all this right there. And Jesus said to them, he told them, he said, I'm going to tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. He said, the rocks. He said, if they shut up, the rocks are going to cry out right there. You know what that tells me? That tells me this right here. I'm going to tell you something. When you really get, when Christ is really living in you, do you think it's going to be a struggle to preach Jesus Christ? Nah. It means, really what it means, if the stones are going to cry, it means you can't stop it. You can't help it. I mean, when we're full of Christ, listen, we can't help but witness to somebody about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, being there on Resurrection Day, one of the disciples. Remember Peter and John ran down to the tomb. Mary was down there. It finally dawned on them all that Christ had resurrected. Do you think that there was any way possible that they were just going to not say nothing? You know, maybe see one of the other people that they know. What's going on there? Not too much. You see the football game, man? You know, they got the Super Bowl tonight. Huh? I mean, you know, start talking about something else. Do you think it was any way possible that they had their mind on anything else? Do you think it was possible on that day that they could just not tell somebody? Have you ever had some news? You know how we are. We get on Facebook, text messages, something crazy happens, man. Everybody gets shared and twitted and twerted, and everybody and the brother knows all about it because you can't stop them. I know some people you can't. There's people you can't tell a secret to because they can't keep their mouth shut, save or lie. Huh? Now, don't tell anybody. You know, and you can't. And they just, you know, they can't help us. But now it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think those disciples could have kept quiet when they met with the resurrected Lord up in the upper room? Thomas came in, put his hand in his, wanted to go ahead, Thomas. And, no, I believe, man, Lord, my God. You think they went out of there and, I think I'll turn in. Huh? Not tell anybody about it? No, man, they had a message, man. They had something to say. They didn't have to be compelled to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, that he resurrected, rose again. Listen, the story is just as real now as it was then. It's just as true as it was then. And so, listen, it means that we can't, we shouldn't, and if Christ is living in us, we can't hold back or shouldn't be able to hold back. In other words, it's not optional for the believer either. It's not an optional thing. This isn't like, well, I'm going to get saved, and then I'm going to be in church for 30 years, And then finally, I'm going to get up enough courage and I'm going to tell somebody about Christ. That's not, no, it's not an optional thing. It's not something that you grow into. It's right away. Matter of fact, most of the people that don't know what you and I know, when Jesus met them, Jesus healed them, he'd forgive them of their sins. There was some of them he even told them not to go tell. Maybe we have to use child psychology on the church today. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. I'm warning you. If you tell, I'm going to find out about it because we live in a small town. Then you all go out and tell, right? I mean, it's child psychology. Those people, some of them Jesus said, don't tell anybody, and they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They ran out. You know, they were so excited about what Christ done for them. So we see that as well right there. Listen, if you have respect for Jesus' name, if you pray in Jesus' name, if you have hope in Jesus' name, then preach in Jesus' name. That's what you need to tell somebody right there. And then also preach under his authority. We have the authority. We are under authority. Who told you could preach in Jesus' name? Jesus, God, creator of the universe. When I was in the Navy, I shared this with you before, I had a little stretch where I carried secret messages around. It's not as exciting as you think it. I mean, I wasn't like sneaking through Russia with a bag of messages in my hand. But I had to drive them around the base because there were certain things they didn't want to communicate over the phone or any other form of communication that could be intercepted. I mean, they had to intercept me, but... and so I'd have to take him around. I was just a peanut, man. I wasn't, you know, way up in rank or anything like that. But I could go right in. Here I was, man, on one stripe on my sleeve, and I could walk right into the commander's office, the captain of the base. I could go right in. You know, there's officers standing around and all that. How come I could do that? Because I had authority to take the messages in there. I was under authority from the command. And so I felt confident about it. About going in. They knew me. I knew them. Hey, yes, sir. How you doing today, sir? Yes, sir. Read what you got. Take on the next one. Go to where I had little places I had to go. But I had authority. It was given to me by the commander there of the base to do that very thing. And now we have the authority of God himself. This is a higher authority than the guys on the base, by the way. We have the authority of God Almighty to take the gospel out. We're authorized. We're authorized to do that. Doesn't that make you feel important tonight? Doesn't you just feel that much more important that you're authorized to carry? Listen, the greatest message we have, and some of those messages were crazy. Y'all wouldn't believe what goes on in the world that doesn't get reported, but it's a lot of crazy stuff that you know we watch all the time. And we got a greater message today than what they had. All that stuff didn't mount to a hill of beans. We have a greater message. We have a greater authority today. We can preach in Jesus' name. Because he died, he shed his blood, and he resurrected from the grave. Buddy, that's what gives us the authority to preach in Jesus' name. Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing? And then the Bible says there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's the message that we have right there. We have no message of ourselves. I'm not telling somebody what I think. I'm telling somebody what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And we have the message of Christ, Christ's message. This is it. This is the most. And really, you know, there's not a more important message out there that somebody that's lost, and really even us, that doesn't know the Lord, there's nothing any more important. We can talk about everything under the sun. Hunting, football, motorcycles, Super Bowl, college championship, World Series, whatever you want to, you know, having babies, flus, whatever you want to talk about, there's not a more important message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, what are we going to tell somebody any greater? Let me tell you the greatest thing. You know how you get around a bunch of people sometime and everybody's telling their stories and you think of something and everybody's trying to come up with a good story to tell? You're not going to top this one. You're not going to top this one that, hey, he rose from the grave and he rose from the dead and resurrected. How about that right there? So we've got, we know there where, you know, how to preach it. And then we look where to begin. The disciples, you know, they didn't get to pick or choose how, why, where, or even where to begin. They didn't get to pick anything. Jesus told them all, and he said he wanted them to preach to all nations, but he said, I want you to preach beginning at Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you what, there's places, listen, that, you know, those of us been saved a long time and you've went out and shared the gospel maybe here, aren't there some places you just assume somebody else went and did that one? You know, there's places you'd rather go. Sometimes we feel like, you know what, a little farther away from home and it might be a little bit easier, but I don't know that it is. I don't know, it may not be. And I used to say I had a problem with people that they never wanted to tell anybody about the gospel here, but they wanted us as a church to give them $3,000 to go overseas somewhere and be on a mission trip, and they never shared the gospel one time. I got a problem there that somebody don't want to share the gospel. But we think about beginning at Jerusalem, and I'm sure those disciples would have thought, man, I'd just as soon go somewhere else. I mean, this is the city that they crucified Jesus in, right? They took Jesus and they arrested him and they scourged him and they crucified him for being him. And now he wants me to preach him in this same city. I'd just soon go somewhere else, man, the Samaritans, somebody else. I'd rather go there. But, you know, they didn't get to choose that. He said, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. Why? Well, the scriptures tell us this. Number one, the scriptures say so. Old Testament and New Testament both say that they were to preach and begin in Jerusalem. But this is where the facts of the gospel occur. This is where it all happened. Like I say, Jesus walked, talked, lived. He healed people there. He healed the lame and the blind and the lepers. He raised the dead. He preached messages. He multiplied the fish and the loaves, and men and women ate of those fish and loaves. But then all of a sudden he was called a deceiver, and he was lied about against, and he was, the people cried, crucify him before Pilate, and then he was crucified, and he died. He was buried there. He arose there. Everything happened. Just think about it. It couldn't have been more fertile ground to preach Jesus Christ, because you know what? They knew about all the other things, all the miracles. They knew about it, and they knew about the trial, and they knew about the crucifixion. But then also they started hearing about the resurrection. Said he was seen of over 500 people at one time. There was word had got around that he had resurrected. What better place to preach Jesus Christ than right there, man? I mean, if anybody was on the fence about this man right here, boy, you had him where you wanted him right there. And Peter was there, man. Peter preached and he told him, listen, you are the one. I mean, he had a convicting and convincing message. He preached Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, and he said, you have taken Jesus and crucified him. And the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. But I'll tell you know what happened? They repented. They turned to Christ. It said over 3,000 people got saved because of the message that Peter preached right there in Jerusalem. It was a powerful sermon there. And so what a great place to preach. And so, he commanded them to preach and to begin where they might have been tempted not to begin. You know, sometimes we just got to overcome our fears. Sometimes there's somebody, you know, like I've said before, there's somebody you can reach that I can't reach, and there's somebody I can reach that maybe you can't reach, and it goes all the way around. And sometimes it still may be a fearful thing, but we need to be the one to go and try to reach that person and, continue on with that. They remember right after Jesus' death, where did they meet? They went up in the upper room, they met, and they closed the door. And the Bible says, for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. I don't blame them. We'd have been up there, we probably wouldn't even have met. We'd have called that one off. They met, but they got behind closed doors. They met at night. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid. Jesus said, hey, I got bad news. It wasn't bad news, but he said, I want you to go out and preach to them people out there. Oh, man, of all places, I'd rather go to another city. And so sometimes that's just where he wanted them to begin, where they might be tempted, overcome their fears. Why? Because it's not our power. He wants them to see. They were just learning about the power, that he was going to give them power over their own fears to go and preach the gospel. They might have thought, you know what, there's going to be some people out there that's not going to want to listen to me, not want to hear me. You know, but you never know, man. I mean, I really love, when we went over to the revival meeting, I can't remember, I might have shared this on Wednesday night, but I can't remember, but Dave Young was preaching, telling about his grandfather that he had left his mom when he was real small, and when his mom was real small, she was like 3 years old, so he never knew his grandfather anyway. Long story short, he found out where his grandfather was, you know, to get the things, you can check everything now, found him, and started witnessing to him. Man, he didn't want to have nothing to do with the gospel. Nah, I don't want to hear that, I don't believe in all that stuff. He was a wealthy man, and Dave said he introduced his mom to her and to her husband, her dad. After all the years, she was 65 years old, finally met her dad for the first time. That was a great story. But his kids went up to Lancaster Bible College, and some lady went down and picked his dad up. But he said that, Dave said, he prayed and prayed and prayed. I mean, he always rejected him, always said, I know you're going to talk to me about it. He didn't want to hear it, but he didn't give up. And finally, you know, the guy, but they prayed about him, and the dreams were effective. He said, when I dream about this saved thing. He He said, when I run into somebody, they're a Christian. They tell me about this save thing. He went up there to Lancaster and went in the chapel for the first time and said, you know, first time I've ever been in church. He said, I think I need to find out about this save thing. And he got saved. And so what a great story, you know, that was, because it might have been a fearful thing for him to try to preach to his grandfather whom he just met and didn't want to push him away after not knowing him all his life and all that and getting connected with the family. That might have been a fearful thing for him, but that's where, you know, at Jerusalem, it's a metaphoric, it's an actual, but it also is symbolic or metaphorically used to mean really close to home. That we're to begin really close to home. I mean, where else to begin? You know, when I first felt like God was calling me into ministry and Pastor Frank was the pastor here, he really encouraged me. He said, hey, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You remember we had all those adult homes around here? We had Shenandoah Acres and what was that? It was called Sunset something down the road here, and then it turned into Mount Bethel or whatever it was, the other little adult home. And then there was Mountain View. Was that on one of them other roads? Turn in there by Mill Creek and go out that road there, I think it was. Well, and the kids, y'all, Danielle, were little, man, and we started, see, so why don't you start an adult ministry? Oh, it was, yeah. We had a little entourage, Stella and Leon, y'all went, and, Stella did, maybe Leon, maybe. Stella went, but we had the kids, remember, they all went, and the kids were all, Sheena and all of them were small, and Don Jones, and Joyce Jones, Stanley and Shelby, Patty, all, and Latasha was young, we all went, we took hymn books, and Joyce Jones, she could play the piano. And we go in there, man, them people was out of it. I didn't know if they, you know, and I'd get up a little message, man, and we'd sing some hymns, and I'd preach a message right there. Man, I'll tell you the truth, man, I didn't really want to do it. I was scared to do it. It's not that I didn't have, I mean, but I was new, man, and I was, you know, I'm trying to preach to somebody that I don't know if they, like y'all, I don't know if you understand me or not. And I didn't know, man, but you know what? I went every other Sunday, we did three things. Went 30 minutes each one and then count the driving. So we'd start early and at like 4 o'clock in the afternoon or something. 4:30, and we drive around. We had church, man, and that's how I started real close to home. Pastor Frank, he got me started like right here. You know, he let me preach my first message. I preached my first message on Super Bowl Sunday. He did back the time up to 6 o'clock, and praise God for that. Cowboys were playing too. And but I preached my first sermon, and he encouraged me in that real right here close to home. And so, like I say, it means at home. And listen, what a shame to go out and preach to other people. And this has happened over the years. You preach, and your own family's lost. Your own kids are lost. Remember, we were studying in about Eli the high priest back there in 1 Samuel. And his kids, man, his kids were lost, man, heathen. They were supposed to be in the priesthood. They were lost. And then Samuel himself, his children ended up being wicked as well. And you know the stories about preachers' kids. You know how they are. We got a couple of them here. But, you know, preachers' kids, a lot of times, because the preacher's gone, and he's dealing with everybody else's problems and ministering to people. And, you know, sometimes, but, you know, we don't want to neglect our own families. I mean, you know, we got to start right there. If your spouse is lost, begin with them, your kids, your brothers, your sisters, your parents. You know, I think that praying ahead of time, just like Brother Dave Young said, they prayed about that grandfather that had been gone all those years. And God just dealt with his heart. And, you know, we were talking about people to pray for. You know, let God, those hard hearts, you know, we can't do it without prayer anyway. We can't do it without God anyway. We can't do it in our own strength. And so Jerusalem represents that close to home. And it also, Jerusalem represents a place where a lot of work had already been done. You know, Jesus had preached all around Jerusalem. Tough act to follow. You're going to preach behind Jesus. And the disciples had been apostles. They had apostles there in Jerusalem preaching behind the apostles as well. That was a hard place to preach right there. And it's hard sometimes to preach where people have been preached to for a long, long time. It's hard to preach there. But you know what? You just keep praying and you don't give up. Don't give up. That's the main thing. I think another thing Dave said at one of those meetings we went to, he was talking about his pastor that led him to the Lord. And I'm sure, and he might not have known, he said, small church, small community. He said, I don't know that he led anybody else to the Lord. I don't know that. He said, well, I'm going to tell you one thing. He led me. He invested time in me. Sometimes we'd like to have, you know, we'd like to have 1,000 people at church, I think. We'd like to have a bigger crowd. If we start a ministry up, like the ladies' ministry, yeah, you'd like to have all the ladies come out for the whole church. Or if you have the men's ministry, you'd like all the men. Ryan talked about the Sunday school. We'd like to have everybody that comes to the main service come. And that's not an impossibility. I'm not saying it. But, hey, if you only got one, Sometimes you know what you feel like doing? You feel like just quitting and thinking, man, what am I doing? But hey, if you invest time in one person, you know, and that person comes to the Lord, and Dave Young pointed out, he said, look, he said, that man, Country Church in Tennessee, he invested time in me. And he said, now I go all over the world and preach because that one guy invested some time in me. You look at Jesus in the Bible. Jesus, he was very effective when he dealt with somebody one-on-one. That Samaritan woman, that woman at the well, he dealt with some of those lepers one-on-one, blind beggar, this and that, the woman that touched the hem of his garment, and that great multitude of people, he just dealt with her. He dealt very effective when he dealt with somebody. So don't give up. It's hard sometimes where the gospel's been preached, where somebody's been in church and somebody's fell out, or where somebody has heard it and heard it and heard it, and where it's like going in one ear and out the other. It's tough sometimes, but, you know, don't give up on that. And then also it represents the place where time is short. This is my last point right here. It represents the place where time is short. You know, when the disciples were... when the disciples were preaching there, and after he was crucified, it was only about 70 years. It was 70. It might have been in 30 A.D. Then 70 A.D., Jerusalem was leveled to the ground by the Romans. Titus the Roman came, killed a bunch of people, leveled the city down to the ground. So it was just a short period of time before that place. And you know what? You preach where time is short, and I'm going to tell you where time is short. On this whole earth, time is short. When we look at the political scene, the moral scene more so than that, immoral scene, I should say. When we look at the way the world's going, listen, time is short, and we don't know. And there's people that need to hear the gospel. There's people that near their journey's end. I use this illustration at Bible camp every year. Every year, you know, there's a bunch of seats like these and kids are sitting in them. And I got thinking about it when Sherry and I started taking kids to Bible camp. The kids that'll be there this year weren't born when we started going to Bible camp. And the kids that were there are already, they're adults with kids of their own, and they're serving in churches. A lot of them are serving in churches. And we've seen that in our ministry years. And it just kind of blows you away that you see that. But I was telling them that, you know, over the years, there's been kids that were there at Bible camp. And somewhere after we left camp, somewhere along the way, they died for different reasons. I remember there was a boy named James Brown. Man, we had a good, his name was James Brown, and I was Daniel Boone, man, and we were cutting up and carrying on. And he got killed right out here on 460 after that Bible camp year. He died. And there was another girl where they were cleaning, just a few years back, they were cleaning a trailer out down there at Snowville. Got that disease you get when you get around a bunch of mice, where mice been. And her mom and her both died. There's just been some tragedy. I said, you know, you just don't know. And here they are, they're kids, man, they're teenagers. And you don't know that. There's no guarantee. Paul Delaney's dad's laying up there in the hospital. But I'll tell you what, man, he's saved. He's trusted Christ. He's on his way. He's getting ready to go on the journey of a lifetime. He's on his way. His time is short. Time is short. Don't have to preach to him about being saved, but there are people on their deathbeds all over. And the fact is, we don't know who is next. Who's next? You know, preach the gospel. So that Jerusalem represents a place where time is short. The great commission and the great command, and listen to this, it's the great privilege that we have to be the ambassador for Christ, to carry this message. What a privilege it is to do that. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. I think tonight we're not going to